And Barbara, as you're finding your way back to 1 Corinthians 15, I know that this is graduation time, isn't it? And some of you have already been to graduations. Some of us are going this week. Gordon and Joan all the way to Virginia. We'll be going to Chicago for one. Anybody here graduating this week? One, and I think maybe more. So Nadine, graduating. Good job. This is the time, isn't it? So be careful, and appreciate your prayers for me as I went up to Duluth this last week. Had a little car trouble, and the Lord fixed it while I was preaching. Thanks to your prayers and somebody else's goodness, and that's always great, but the Lord takes care. And Faith Baptist Church was recognized in Duluth, Minnesota. Lots of people knew about us and about our church, and now they know more about us. So that's a good thing. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, message number 9, as we're going through this chapter, and we did it because of the Easter season, so that we could be in this resurrection chapter on Easter. But we will continue and finish this chapter in a few more messages. So in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35 through 38, Don read that to us a minute ago, we're going to stop and ask the how and the what of resurrection. Or we might even simply say, is there life after death? Isn't that what we're asking? Is there life after death? Remember verse 32, which we've already gone by, where Paul says, look, if I'm being persecuted, if I'm suffering for the Christian faith that I'm preaching, but the dead do not rise, if there's no life after death, then he gives kind of the Epicurean conclusion, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, and that's it. And of course, a lot of people in our world live that way, don't they? They live with the faith that there will be no resurrection from the dead, that this life is all that there is. So that is the central question. Because if there's life after death, you have to meet your Maker. You have to be face to face with your Creator, and you have to answer for your life. If there's no life after death, then of course you won't do it. But you make the choice. And Paul is going to say here that there's good reason to believe all around us that there's life after death. And of course, mostly from God's word. Well, will there be a general resurrection then? I mean, when we think of it, we're not just saying maybe a couple people will be resurrected. Maybe Jesus only was the only one who will ever be resurrected. Everyone else will die. Is there a general resurrection? That is, everyone who has ever lived, human beings, we're not talking about animals, we're not talking about plants and things like that. We're talking about human beings made in the image and likeness of God. Will we all live again after we die? And all of those millions upon millions who have already died, and some of them thousands of years ago, will they live again? Well, that's a valid question, and we need to make sure that we know the answer to it. We can say, well, maybe Jesus lived again, but after all, he was God. You know, he was divine. He was resurrected. No one else ever has been, by the way. Some have been resuscitated and died later, like Lazarus, but there's only been one resurrection, so how do we know the rest of us will live that way? Let me remind you of a couple things that happened in the Scriptures. Back in the book of Acts, where Paul finishes his three missionary journeys, and he comes to Jerusalem, and he's arrested there for being a rabble-rouser simply because he was preaching. And he's brought before the Sanhedrin, and he looks out among the Sanhedrin, the council of the Jews, and he sees Pharisees and Sadducees, remember? And he says, oh, I know that the Pharisees over here believe in a resurrection, and the Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection. Can you imagine the highest council of the Jews, and half of them don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. So Paul says, I know how to get the attention off of me. I'll just bring up the subject of the resurrection, and these people will start fighting with each other. And sure enough, that's exactly what he did. They started fighting with each other, and there was such a riot, they had to take Paul out and wait till later. So later on, he's taken up to Caesarea, and he's standing before King Herod and Festus, the governor, and he says this, Acts 26:22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses said should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And when he spoke, it says, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." It's crazy to believe in a resurrection. You've already become mad. But to King Herod, in a little bit, Paul would say, "Why do you think it's a thing incredible that God should raise the dead?" Why would you think it incredible, not having any credibility, that the dead would rise? And yet, folks, probably most people in this world think it's a thing incredible that the dead would rise. Let me take you back even further to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, who lived 500 years before Christ. In Ezekiel 37, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of dry bones." You have all sung the old song, these bones, these dry bones, right? "And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man," this is God speaking to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel, the prophet, says, "Well, Lord, you know." "I don't know. You know. Can these bones live? Some of them, you know, there are very many of them, and they are very dry. There's a lot of people who have lived and died, and their bones are in the earth, folks. There are a lot of bones, and some of them are very dry. They've been there a long time. We keep digging up these bones, right, here and there, and we wonder how old this bone is. Think of all of the people whose bones are in the earth, and God says to us, "Can these bones live?" What's your answer to that? I know you would say, of course they can if God brings them back to life, but that's what Paul is looking at here. You know, when a funeral is done, and I do a funeral, there's a casket in front of a congregation, and there's a body in it, it's easy to say, well, death is true, because obviously this person was alive and now they're not alive. And we can wonder, where's the soul? Where did the spirit go? What happened? And of course, the atheist would say, nothing happened. The switch was clicked off, the electricity stopped, and then they're just dead. But those of us who know better say, that person had to go somewhere. They're not here anymore. That's one thing to do. And by the way, I don't refer to what I would call unbelief belief. I'm not talking about the unbelief kind of belief. That is, there are some people who have seances, you know, and they sit around a table and they do some moaning and groaning, and then they think they try to contact somebody who's already died and gone somewhere. I'm not talking about that. That has nothing to do with Christianity. I'm not talking about near-death experiences where somebody has a dream or somebody under anesthesia sometime thinks that they went to heaven and then came back. That has nothing to do with Christianity, because every time they go and see that, they come back and tell us something that's contradictory to the Word of God, so that can't be of God. Some people try to find ghosts, you know. I remember seeing one of those programs on the History Channel, I think it was, years ago, where somebody's trying to take pictures of ghosts. So they're in some haunted place somewhere, and they've got a camera set up, and they're hoping that some ghost comes by, and so they take a picture, and then they show you in the picture, see the squiggly thing up here in the right-hand corner? It must be a ghost. You know, they're trying to see if people live that way. Or UFOs or whatever, folks. Have nothing to do with Christianity and nothing to do with what Paul's talking about here. but rather when we go from there to the graveside, and that body is in front of us, and we're going to put that body back in the ground, and we're going to say, from dust thou art, until dust thou shalt return. Now we ask ourselves, does this body live again? Do these bodies, do these bones live again? Can they come back out of the ground? The first fruits did, we say. Jesus did. But of course, that raises the big question among people too. Did Jesus bodily come out of the grave? Have you heard someone say, well, Jesus lives in spirit, right? His spirit lives, but that body, somebody stole it and it's gone somewhere. Or some people say, well, Jesus lives in the memory of his believers, and that's all. But Orthodox Christianity says very definitely, Jesus' body came out of that grave. And that body raised itself up and walked out of that tomb. And why is that important? It's important when I stand at a graveside and say, folks, this body will come back to life. And God will raise this person like he raised the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has already said in our chapter, if the first fruits are raised, then the rest of the crop will be raised also. Well, in verse 35, you'll notice two interrogatives, two questions. And one is how, and the other is what, right? How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And that's the title of our message this morning. So I want to use verse 35 simply as an introduction. And as you open your bulletin and look at the outline that I have for you there, you'll notice that we begin with 36, 37, and then 38. So 35, first of all, has to be a kind of introduction. And I want you to notice this. Again, here's the Apostle Paul. He's talking about resurrection. We believe this chapter, this book, and this Bible, all written under inspiration of God. And so Paul says, after he gets done with a lot of information about resurrection, but some man will say, somebody is going to say, and we have to stop and say, well, who is that? Who is the someone here? Who is the some people who will say? Could it be the secularists? You know, there were those Epicureans and Stoics over there in Athens that when Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, as soon as he mentioned resurrection, they said, we're done. Class dismissed. We're out of here because we have written in our documents there is no life after death. Epicureans and Stoics. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. So there are always those secularists, and they're among us today, aren't they? Scientists, evolutionists, and so forth, all kinds of humanists and secularists with us today who would say this very same thing. Maybe some in his day were Gnostics. You know, the Gnostics believed that everything physical was evil. So God is a spirit, but everything that is tangible and physical is evil and sinful. So why would God resurrect a physical body that's evil? All tangible things are evil. And so there might have been some of those Gnostics among the crowd here. There were Jews. And of course, again, there were those Sadducees among the Jews who did not believe in the bodily resurrection. Or just the Corinthians themselves who lived a riotous, immoral life. And of course, they don't want to die and have to meet their God. And they're not going to believe in the resurrection either. So when he says in our verse here, some man will say, there were plenty to say it. In his day, there are plenty to say it in our day. How are the dead raised? Come on, how can this happen? Isn't that basically what people are saying today? Look, we put these bodies in the ground and they are gone. Some, we don't even know where the bodies are. Some people have died, of course. Who knows where those bodies are? And other people will say, well, you know, those bones are old, like Ezekiel said. You touch them and they even disintegrate out back to dust because they're so old. How can those bodies live? How about the bodies who have been scattered? You know, now a lot of people are cremated, but people have always been burned to death. What happened to those ashes? They spread them over the ocean? They spread them over the mountains or whatever? Where are those bodies? How can those bodies really live again? And that's what he's saying. And we still ask it today. And secondly, with what body do they come, right? I mean, how can you do that? And what would they look like even if they came? What kind of life are you talking about that a body would have after resurrection? You know, again, some people look for ghosts and think, well, they're going to live in some kind of a ephemeral, spiritual, wavy type of life after death. Maybe some people today believe in zombies, right? I guess there's all these zombie movies or something, you know. I see the commercials for them. And maybe that's what we do. We walk around looking like a bunch of ugly people dragging our right leg, you know, and talking out of the side of our mouth. You know, is that the resurrected body? Or some corruptible form. There have always been people who believe that if there is a resurrection from the dead, it will be another life like we have now. In other words, Lazarus came back from the dead. He died later. If there's a resurrection, maybe there's also another death after that. Or there's the old reincarnation belief, you know, that basically you'll come back in another form. You may be a human being now, you may be an egg next time, you know, maybe a cricket, somebody will step on you and then you'll have to cycle again or something, you know, that there's always these cycles that go on from one form to the other. Well, to answer the how and the what question of verse 35, Paul has three sections, if I would say so, ways to answer this. The first is what we're going to look at this morning in verses 36 to 38, which is an illustration from God's world, from plants and seeds. Let me illustrate this, he says, by plants and seeds. And by the way, you're looking at chapter 15, right? All the way, you see verse 50? When you look at verse 50 to the end of the chapter, when we get there, and I can't wait, we're going to talk about the rapture. We're going to talk about what it's going to be like when the rapture happens, and not only the resurrection from the dead, but those of us who are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, we will go. So from our verse in verse 35 through verse 49, Paul is answering this question of verse 35. And so the first three verses through 38 will be the illustration. Then in verse 39 through 44, he's going to talk about bodies, even the bodies of planets in the sky and the bodies that live on the earth. So he's going to talk to us about what bodies are and why God and how God created them. And then thirdly, in 45 through 49, he's going to talk about the first Adam and the second Adam. He's going to talk about how you and I are children of the first Adam, and that's why you and I die. And that's why you and I have bodies that do what they do. But then there's a second Adam, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and how we are eventually going to be able to participate in his life. So the threefold answer is coming, and we come to the first one, which brings us to verse 36. And notice that I titled these simply, first of all, The Principle of Resurrection in verse 36. Now he sets out to answer this with an illustration. And he says, thou fool. Let me stop and say that you really are foolish not to believe in God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This is probably a skeptic. It could be an atheist. It could simply be a person who doesn't know. I'm just asking. I don't have any idea about these kinds of things. Tell me. It's interesting. We were talking before the service about how words change in time and words change in translation, right? We have some words in the Bible that seem really harsh to us. Fool is one of them. Don, I noticed when you read, you had a hard time saying fool. You know, I mean, my mother, she'd have slapped me if I said fool. You know, you just don't call somebody a fool. And so that word is kind of harsh. How about, you know, when Jesus refers to a Syrophoenician woman or the Gentiles as dogs, that kind of strikes us hard. The word hate, if a man hate not his father and mother, he can't be my disciple. That strikes us pretty hard, doesn't it? How about the word gay? You know, as we translate it anyway in English 400 years ago, gay clothing means a lot different now. So words change as time goes on, and especially if we translate them from one language to another. So fool to us might be pretty harsh. But you remember when the Sadducees did come to Jesus and they gave this ridiculous scenario, you know, this woman married this man, but he died. And so the levirate marriage law was the brother has to marry her. So the brother married her, but then he died. And now there's a third brother, and he marries her, but he dies. And seven brothers, you know, it wasn't seven brides for seven brothers, it was one bride for seven brothers. And I'm sure she died after that and was glad to do so. But they go through this ridiculous scenario only to say, okay, you're talking about the resurrection. Well, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? But you remember that the Lord said, basically, you're foolish. You don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. In other words, you're without knowledge. A fool is somebody without knowledge, simply. It's somebody that doesn't know. And so Paul doesn't mince any words. He would say it to their face or any other way. Thou fool, you who don't have knowledge, you who don't know what God has said, the power of God, or what the scripture says. And so he goes on here and says in verse 38, I'm sorry, in verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest, and you have to stop and say, is Paul saying to him, haven't you ever planted a garden? Didn't you ever put a seed in the ground? And this, by the way, is an agricultural society, even though we're talking about Corinth here. It's not like our big cities today. Most people still had to live on things that they grew. And so he's saying, surely you have had some experience planting something in the ground and watching it grow, haven't you? And he's saying, haven't you learned anything from what you saw there? What did you have to do? Did you take your seed and set it on a shelf somewhere? No. You put it in the ground. And why did you do that? So that something would happen, and it's called dying. Except it die, it's not going to grow again. So, yeah, they have planted something and watched it grow. Let me remind you, if I can take you all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, when God is creating the world. And in Genesis 1:11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed is in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So God from the beginning said, first there's going to be death, and then there's going to be life. Not life and then death. But the seed has to be there, then there's going to be life. So let me remind you of John 12:24, when Jesus said it this way, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. In other words, if you don't put it in the ground, if you don't bury it, then nothing's going to happen to it. It's going to just sit there by itself. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So Jesus goes back to Genesis also, and Paul is doing the same thing and saying, haven't you ever planted anything? Haven't you ever even watched the way the world is? You know, I often, folks, have been at a graveside when we're about to put the body in the ground and ask people to look around and look at the grass, look at the trees, look at the flowers. Nothing that we see in this world that is worth having hasn't died first. The seed has to die in the ground, and then you have more grass. I, unfortunately, put grass seed on top, and it didn't do much. But if I'd have put it in the ground, I would have grass by now and trees. And you know what? You don't eat anything that's worth eating that hasn't also died and come back to life. except animals, of course, that God gave permission to after the flood. But in the beginning, he said, you have to plant something in the ground, watch it grow, and then you can eat something. And Jesus also is kind of saying the same thing. Unless I am put in the ground and come back out of the ground, you'll have nothing to eat of, speaking of eternal life. So, except it die. Death is the door here to life. Let me read you again, John 11, at the graveside of Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So death is the door to life. Death is the door to eternal life, just as Paul is illustrating here. So human death, and by the way, let me say, some people point this out, and you can't take an illustration and use it beyond what it's intended. I know that a seed, when you put it in the ground, it does leave something behind, and a germ comes out of that seed and makes a new plant grow, and so something is left behind. Not only that, but a seed then, it grows, and it has other seeds, like all of those dandelions out there in the yard today, and they will have other seeds, and they will scatter those seeds, and there will be that cycle. That's not exactly what it's like with resurrection. Because everything that we are will come out of that ground, and there will be no other life reproduced after that. We will be like the angels in heaven, neither marrying nor being given in marriage. And so we're not exactly like the seed, but this one principle that Paul is saying, it must die first in order to live, is exactly the same. So human death is not a part of nature's cycle, but nature's cycle is an illustration of human death. Can you understand that, he says. I remember reading that story, and I've used this as an illustration before, of the little boy whose grandpa died, and he was at the funeral and everything, and he couldn't understand what happened to grandpa. There's grandpa there, you know, and I don't understand what happened. And he went to his dad and said, Daddy, what happened to grandpa? And he's trying to figure out a way to tell this to the little boy, and he says, well, you know, it's kind of like this, and he held up a peanut. He said, you know, inside this shell, there's a nut. I crack it open, and I take out the peanut, and then there's nothing left but the shell. And the little boy kind of looked at it, and Daddy said, now, Johnny, do you understand? And he says, I think so. I guess Grandpa was a nut. Yeah. Well, you know, foolish boy, you don't understand it exactly. And Paul is kind of saying the same thing. Can't you see from nature itself what life is? All right, so there's the principle, and now there's the change of resurrection in verse 37. That which thou sowest not that body which shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of, it might be wheat or some other grain. So there's a difference. The difference is what he calls bare grain, which is the seed before it goes into the ground, and the body that shall be, which is what grows out of the ground. There's a difference between the two. There's going to be, by the way, continuity. That'll be point number three. But here there's a difference also between these two. Let me give you a sneak preview. Turn over to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. I mean, there's a difference between the body that we put in the ground and the one that's going to come out of the ground. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Of course, we'll come back to that in a couple weeks. And so, bare grain is what you put in the ground. Bare grain, by the way, literally, it's the word for naked, that is undressed, something that has no protection, something that is just bare. Here's this piece of grain. What can it do? What can this little seed do? You know, even Job, in referring to this kind of thing, when he talks about his own body and death, he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, we come into this world with nothing, we go out with nothing, right? Bare grain. Or Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:7, we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. So we understand Paul's word here. It's just bare grain. And bodies go into the earth, as Jesus said, it abideth alone. Just put it in there. You can't put anything with it. You can't do anything for it. You can make a mausoleum. You can make a pyramid. You can make a grave, or you can have nothing, and the body will disintegrate even faster. But it's bare grain. It's the seed. But bodies go back to dust. You remember that in Ecclesiastes, the dust shall return unto the earth from whence it was. The spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So in a way, when we stand at the graveside and we say goodbye, the one thing we are saying goodbye to permanently is the body as bare grain. That body as we have known it will be a different kind of body when it comes out of the ground one day. We're saying goodbye to the natural. We're saying goodbye to the corruptible. And we're going to say hello to the incorruptible one day. That is true. That's a change that will take place. But that body, he says here in our verse, is not the body that shall be. It'll be a little different. An acorn produces an oak tree? I mean, really? That acorn's a pretty small thing. I mean, you can step on it accidentally and maybe crush it. The squirrels can carry it away and eat it. There isn't much to an acorn, but an oak tree? Look at the difference between the two. The bare grain and what the body that shall be. And that's true whether you're planting a tomato plant, a cucumber plant, or an oak tree. It's the same kind of thing. And Jesus is the same person, though different, who hung on that cross and appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos. Think of the change in that. Here's an acorn, and here's an oak tree. Here's Jesus on the cross bleeding and dying and his life being taken from him by his tormentors. But here's Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, and John has to fall flat on his face and worship him. And Jesus said, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death. So there is a change that is coming because of the body. But thirdly, then, there's a continuity too. This is going to be the same person. Don't think it's a different person. Don't think that you're going to lose your identity. You're not going to be the person who's resurrected. You will be. So in verse 38, God giveth it a body. What? The bare grain. That body we put in the ground. That dust and those dry bones, that will have a new body. You will have a new body. Grandma and grandpa will have a new body. That's put in the ground. So there's the stalk, there's the stem, or the trunk. It's different, but it's the same, isn't it? As a matter of fact, if you plant an apple seed, what kind of trunk is going to come out of that? Not an orange tree, an apple. A seed bearing fruit after its kind, God established in Genesis 1. And so you won't be somebody else, you'll be the same, but there's a difference between that seed and the trunk of that tree. And your resurrected body will still be you, even though it will be an incorruptible type of body. So James said, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine bear figs? No. And neither can a body that's put in the ground be anybody else. It has to be you. It will come back as you. So God gives it his own body. Our resurrected body will be us. Think of Jesus himself, of course. And by the way, apples for that matter, because you put an apple, you take the seed out of an apple, you plant the seeds, the tree grows up, it produces fruit. What is it? It's an apple again. Jesus' body was put in the grave, but when he was resurrected, who was he? Was he someone else? And even though he was now He had the ability to walk through walls. He had the ability to appear and disappear, because now he lives in that spiritual world, that incorruptible world. They knew him and knew who he was. Well, the same thing is going to be true of Rick Schrader and you too. When in Resurrection Day, I'll still be Rick Schrader. I won't be somebody else, but I will be in a new form, incorruptible, immortal. I won't have one hair on my head, because none of that corruption is going to follow me into the grave. They knew who Jesus was. By the way, on the Mount of Transfiguration, three disciples who still had physical eyes looked, and who did they see? Moses and Elijah. Did they know them? Did they know who they were? They did. Because Moses is still Moses, and Elijah is still Elijah. And I like it when Jacob died, and many people in the Old Testament this is said of, and Jacob was gathered to his people. You know why? Because he knows who his people are. He knows those loved ones who have gone on before. He's gathered to Isaac. He's gathered back to Abraham. He's gathered to his people. And one day we will be gathered to our people too. So folks, is it incredible that there's going to be a resurrection from the dead? It's not incredible if we look around us and the world around us, Paul says, and we see everyday life as God created it. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with us that God's going to raise the dead, and that we're going to come out of the grave in different bodies? The world is still operating, and death and life are still operating. First we die, then we live. Although sometimes we say, well, we live and then we die. Well, that's only temporary. In eternal terms, we die first and then we live forever. And that's the way Jesus intended it to be. This is springtime of the year. So in springtime of the year, folks, all around us we see this illustration. Whether it's the grass, whether it's the flowers, whether it's the trees bringing forth life, whether it's something you plant in your garden, we see it all around us. And Resurrection Day is the spring of eternal life. That will be when everything takes life, everything has that new life, and you will meet your Maker. There's a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. There will be a general resurrection in the sense that everyone who has ever lived and everyone who has ever died will live again in a resurrected body, but some who are believers and some who are unbelievers. And the believers will be resurrected first to their reward, which is eternal life with the Lord. And the unbelievers who denied it, who said, can God even do such a thing, will be resurrected to their own judgment. And so God, in his mercy and in his long suffering, says to us today, you have time in this life to decide what you believe and decide where you're going to place your eternal soul. Place it in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ who rose from the dead, because he alone can save you and give you that eternal life. Now stand with me if you will. As we think about these things and we bow our heads in prayer, we're going to sing a song of invitation and let the Lord speak to our hearts. Let's go to him in prayer while we're standing. Father, thank you again for these promises of resurrection over and over again in this chapter. Whether it's just spoken to us straight out or whether we see it in an illustration, whether we look back to the history of our Lord and his resurrection on Easter Day, Father, we believe and know that you are the giver of life and that we have life eternal with you. We don't think it's incredible at all. We think it's the most credible thing that we ever saw. And so, Father, we wait for that time when we will be gathered to our people, when we will be gathered around your throne, when we will have this hope in us that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you'd bless now as we think about this and we sing songs. Maybe there's someone who's listening now or maybe later who doesn't know Christ as Savior. Burden that heart and bring, Father, that conviction to that person who needs to prepare for eternal life. And I pray they would come and find Jesus Christ as their Savior. So bless as we take this time and strengthen our hearts and our faith, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our invitation's always open as we sing, and after our service also, you respond in the way God would have you respond this morning. John, come and lead us in our service.